How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with a rightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. We'll be returning this morning to Psalm 119. Please join me there this morning. This is the seventh class that I have taught in Psalm 119. So we'll be in the seventh section, beginning with verse 49. It is the section that is labeled Zion. It is labeled Zion because all eight verses of this section begin in the Hebrew with the letter Zion. On the right side of the page, as Hebrew is written right to left. But before we can get into the verses, we need to begin with prayer. Make sure not only that we are in fellowship, make sure that we are ready to hear God's word as it is taught. So let us begin with silent prayer. Father, I thank you for giving us another day to gather, to study your word, to learn more about you as we study your word. I pray that you would show us today what you want us to learn about you. Use me as your tool, and pray that you would bless our time here together. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Zion begins with the word remember, and so I think it would be a terrible thing to not begin with a review. As it has been several weeks since we were last in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a giant love poem to God's word. As this psalmist describes how much he loves God's word, how much he remembers God's word, how much he values God's word, and therefore he memorizes it. The word remember, as we'll see in a little bit, only happens three times in this chapter, and they're all right here in the section today in Zion. The word for remember, Zachar, begins with the letter Zion, and the only three times it appears in Psalm 119 is in this section. More commonly, he says that he does not forget, and the idea of not forgetting is, of course, the same as remembering. And he says eight times that he does not forget God's word. So I want to review the ones we've seen so far to just remind ourselves of how much this psalmist loves God's word. And as he is an example for all of us, I want the same for all of us, that we would love God's word in the same way. As we see verses where he says that I do not forget your word, we can begin in verse 16, Psalm 119, in the Beth strophe. I shall delight in your statutes, I shall not forget your word. And this comes at the end of Beth, where in Beth he describes how can a young man keep his way pure. In very practical ways, in Aleph he talked about the blessings, how happy are those whose way is pure. In Beth he says, here's how we can do it. Keeping your way according to your word in verse 9, seeking him with a whole heart in verse 10, treasuring God's word in your heart in verse 11. If you only know one verse by heart out of Psalm 119, I hope it's this one. And if that is the only one, I hope that you'll pay attention to that verse and then learn some more, because the verse talks about memorizing God's word by treasuring it in your heart. You might have hiding in your English translation, but the point is not to hide it inside so that no one else can ever find it. The point is to value it by making it a treasure for you. So something that is valuable to you, you will remember and should then have an effect in your life. The idea of remembering, as we're going to see throughout the study today, is not just thinking. It's not just enough to remember a fact. The idea is that it promotes you, it provokes you to action. That you do something on the basis of what you have remembered. Or you do something on the basis of the word that you have memorized. It's not enough to memorize the words, and we will see that repeatedly. So your word I have treasured in my heart, and this is a safeguard, that I may not sin against you. This is one of the answers to the question that was in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? And throughout the rest of Baith are several different answers of things that we do in order to keep our way pure. Treasuring God's word in our heart is one of them. Then we have in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And I see this idea of meditation, of filling your mind with what you have already learned. This isn't the Eastern empty your mind kind of meditation where you're chanting something and emptying your mind of all thought and emotion. That is not the Bible's idea of meditation. This meditation is filling your mind with what you have already read. You cannot meditate on what you have not read yet, on what you have not studied yet. So in order to meditate on your precepts, on God's precepts, you have to first read them. And then as you read them, you memorize them, then you can meditate and fill your mind with them and not forget them. So not forget your word. Next in verse 61. This word for forget, by the way, I forgot to mention, is shakach. And if you don't want to pronounce it, you can simply look it up by its Strong's number, which is 7911. If you wish to look up such a study. Verse 61 will be in the next section after today's section in Chaith. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. And we'll see this idea, the idea of enemies, of conflict. This is another repeated theme in Psalm 119. But in spite of conflict, the psalmist relies on God's word. He does not forget God's word. He remembers God's word. Which is, get back up briefly to verse 51, would be one of our verses today. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. There's conflict, and the answer to that conflict is relying on God's word, relying on God through what he has provided in his word. Next in verse 83. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. This is another part of the conflict that is described in this chapter. It is not always external. It's not always enemies that are attacking him. Sometimes it's just himself. It's his own physical status. He's about to die. But whether it's a spiritual conflict, it's a physical conflict, internal, external, in every case he relies on God's word because it is the provision for all of those situations. Verse 93. I don't want to miss 92 while we're here. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I love this humility, just this admission of truth in verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. He knows that he would have perished. He knows that he cannot live without God's word. Verse 109. While we're passing it, verse 102. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. And I love that it's not just a study of God's word as an academic study, but God is the teacher. God is the one who has taught him his word. And as we study God's word, we need to grow in our relationship, a personal relationship with God. I didn't today do a search for all these times it says turn aside, but it's the same concept as forgetting or as not remembering, which is what we are examining today. All right, verse 109. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. This idea of life in my hand. This means you're about to die. In the tradition that the Jews had is that when you die, your soul leaves. Well, that is true. But their idea was that the soul leaves through the mouth. And so if you are about to die, your soul is on its way out, you can catch it in your hand. Not that you can stop yourself from dying, but that's the idea that you are that close If you had nakata, you would be dead already. Your soul is on its way out of the body. You're that close to death. Yet I do not forget your law. To the very end. Which, of course, is not the end. It's just the end of a physical life. Verse 139 is the one example of forget in this chapter that is not the psalmist saying, I have not forgotten. This is the opposite. My adversaries have forgotten. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. And then 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. The enemies, the adversaries forget, but I do not. We'll see a similar concept when we get back to Zion as well. Verse 153. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. And finally, 176, the ninth use of this word in the psalm. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So we have three times remember in Zion. We'll see them today. We have eight times I do not forget. And I didn't even count how many times he says I did not turn aside. This is something that is important to this psalmist, the idea of memorizing God's word, and not just in memorizing words and remembering facts or ideas, but in acting on them. We will see that today. Let's return to Zion, beginning in verse 49. This is a command, and we've mentioned this before as we've looked at all of the other sections of Psalm 119 so far. There are a number of imperatives that the psalmist gives to God, commands telling God what to do. And in this case, he's telling God to remember the word, remember what God himself said to his servant. Because that word is that in which the psalmist is hoping. The word for hope can also be wait, the confident expectation of the future, waiting or hoping. It's not wishful thinking about the future, it's a confident expectation of what will happen in the future. This idea of remembering, and I wanted to do a survey of many different verses in the Bible that talk about remembering, specifically when God remembers. And we truly do have a God who remembers. And this should be a great encouragement to us. He does not forget his word. He does not forget his promises. He cannot change. He is eternally faithful to his promises. And he cannot even forget his promises. So, let's begin with the first use of the word remember in Genesis chapter 8. A name that includes this verb zachar, to remember, by the way, is Zechariah, which means Yahweh remembers. And I think it's just a wonderful reminder for us that we do have a God who remembers. And that should be a great comfort for you as well by the time we finish this class. So Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. On your first glance at this verse, it may not seem that important to you. We've heard the story of the flood many times, I'm sure. This is something you learned in Sunday school. The context for this, though, the end of chapter 7, there's a lot of water. And the water is still prevailing on the earth for 150 days. This is after 40 days and 40 nights of rain. The flood lasted a whole lot longer than 40 days and 40 nights. There was rain, and then the waters prevailed on the earth. Noah was on the ark for over a year. And then God remembers him. This does not mean that God forgot him. God did not forget him for a year. Oh yeah, I forgot to turn off the water faucet. Need to turn this flood back off. No. Let's turn back to chapter 6, the beginning of the flood story. Because he's not only remembering the fact that Noah is on a boat. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 18, toward the end of what God is saying to Noah before the flood. In verse 18, he says, I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. God has promised a covenant. God is making a covenant with Noah. And God remembers his word. He remembers his covenant. And I find it very remarkable that the first use of the word remember, zachar in the Hebrew, in the Bible is God remembering his covenant. God promises a covenant in 6:18, and then he remembers Noah, the recipient of that covenant, in 8:1. And in remembering, not just, oh yeah, I forgot about him, he's still there, but he acts on it. He acts on his word. He remembers what he promised to do to keep Noah alive on the ark. And so he takes away the floodwaters, and he gives him the covenant here in chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, as he establishes his covenant with, in verse 9 of chapter 9, Behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. God has made a promise. He's made a covenant. And this is a one-sided covenant. Man and beast have no stipulations that they have to uphold in their side of the contract. This is a one-sided, unconditional covenant. God says, I'm not going to flood the whole earth again. And he even puts a reminder for himself, as if the eternal omniscient God could forget. He puts a reminder for himself. And every time he sets a cloud, he also sets the bow, the rainbow, of course. It's a reminder to him so that he will remember the covenant. And it is, of course, a wonderful reminder for us as well. That when you see a rainbow, that is a reminder of God's eternal covenant to never flood the earth again. It not just looks pretty. That's just a bonus. It's a reminder of God's eternal faithful promise. So he will remember his covenant. And in verse 16, the same again. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. These are our first uses of remember. The next use will be in Genesis 19:29. Thus it came about, which tells us we're at the end of the story, we'll need to back up. But when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. There's, of course, context for this. We can back up to Genesis 18. We won't read the whole thing. If you've not read it before, I encourage you to read it later. But in Genesis 18, beginning in verse 17. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And then he has this conversation with Abraham about what he's about to do. He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? In verse 23, he says, If there are 50 righteous, please spare the city. And God says, Okay, if there are 50, I will spare the city. And he says, Okay, what if there's not 50? There probably aren't that many, but there's 45. And he narrows it down, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. And at the end, God says, I will not destroy it on the count of the 10. Now, I've heard it taught that Abraham should have been even more specific in his prayer. He should have said, if there's one and his name is Lot, then save him. Because there weren't 10 in the city. I'm also wondering, though, because when God remembers Abraham, as we read, that he remembered Abraham and saved Lot. Not just that he thought about, he remembered Abraham from before, but he acted on that. He acted on what he had promised Abraham. And he destroys the city after he saves Lot and his family. So in my thinking and my speculation, I have no way of proving it whatsoever. What if there were 13 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah? It was God's will to destroy the city, and he promised that he would not destroy it if there were 10 righteous. So he takes Lot and his family of three out. Lot plus three. So he honors Abraham's request to save Lot and still accomplishes his great purpose. Just an idea. Whatever the case, Abraham prayed, and God made a promise to Abraham, and God remembers his promise to Abraham and acts on it. Every time we see remember, there is an action that goes with it. God saves Lot for the sake of Abraham. Not because Lot was amazing, because of his promise to Abraham. Genesis 30, verse 22. This is not specifically in the context of a covenant, but God remembered Rachel. Not that he had forgotten that Jacob had more than one wife. He had already blessed Leah with children, and now when God remembers Rachel, God gave heed to her and opened her womb. She conceived and named him Joseph, which means, give me another one. May the Lord give me another son. We don't have to look there, but it's the same term to remember is given in 1 Samuel chapter 1, with the example of Hannah, who was also barren. She prayed, and then God remembered Hannah, and she was able to conceive. That's in 1 Samuel 1, verses 11 and 19. Next, Genesis chapter 40, for a humorous example. Never let it be said that the Bible has no humor. Genesis 40, we're in the story of Joseph, which means, give me another one. And he is in prison. He was wrongly imprisoned, wrongly accused. And when he interprets the two dreams for his cellmates, the one he says, 3 days, you're going to die. To the other he says, 3 days, and you're going to be restored to Pharaoh's service. And in verse 14, Genesis 40, 14, Joseph tells this cupbearer, only keep me in mind. Verb to remember. Remember me when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me, word to remember, to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. And then in the intervening verses, we see that it happens exactly as Joseph interpreted. God had given him the wisdom to interpret these dreams. And the baker is executed, the cupbearer is restored, and then we get down to verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And here we have two of our key words today, both remember and forgot. He did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And then in verse 1 of chapter 41, it happened at the end of 2 full years. 2 years passed after he did not remember, but forgot, and then he finally remembers. Of course, God knew this would happen. This was in God's perfect plan. On the human side of things, we think, what a jerk. He promised to remember Joseph and forgot him for 2 years, let him sit in prison wrongfully for 2 years after what he just did for you in interpreting the dream. But 2 years ago, it was too early for Joseph to get out of prison. He wasn't needed yet, and God knew that. He kept him where he needed to be until Pharaoh has a dream, and now there is a need for Joseph. So down in verse 9 of chapter 41, and the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today, that's a verb to remember, I would cause to be remembered my own offenses. He finally remembered not just what he had done, but he remembered what Joseph had done for him. 2 years later, he remembers Joseph and did not forget him. And the rest of the story we know. So there's a remembrance that causes action. When he did remember Joseph, he did what he had promised to do in mentioning to the Pharaoh. All right, Exodus. As our walk through the Bible continues, very, very brief survey, highlighting the moments when God remembered things, specific things. After Joseph, his family moves to Egypt, and they stay there. And then it's not the word for remember, but we'll just look at it since we're passing Exodus chapter 1, in verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. This does not mean that he did not know who Joseph was. And again, it's not the same word as forget, it's just the word to know, but it's the same concept here. The idea is that because he did not regard Joseph, he did not act in accordance with what would have been honoring to Joseph. It would be impossible for a Pharaoh who had gone through the great education system, as we know Moses was educated in the same way as he grew up as a prince of Egypt, that a Pharaoh could not have possibly not known the savior of their country who had just saved them not even 200 years ago. It's just unthinkable. To imagine an American who did not know who George Washington was. Even more so, a president who didn't know the name George Washington. That would be unthinkable. Well, this is a Pharaoh, he knew who Joseph was, but he did not regard him. That's the same concept we have, is that when we're going to see verses when people do not remember the Lord, it's not that they forgot that God existed, or they forgot who he was, or they forgot in a factual sense, but they did not regard him, and they did not act accordingly with that knowledge. So in Exodus 2:24, after this Pharaoh who did not regard Joseph came to power, he put the people in slavery. And they were in slavery for close to 400 years. God did not forget his people, forget that he had made eternal promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he had promised beforehand. He had told Abraham that his descendants were going to be in Egypt in slavery for 400 years, but that he would bring them back. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. It doesn't stop there. It's not just that he remembered, took notice of them, but then he goes and talks to Moses and brings about their deliverance in the rest of the book. He remembers his covenants. Again, in chapter 6, verse 5, here he is talking to Moses. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. As he says in verse 8, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And the great I am. Other uses, Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Now here, this is not the Lord remembering, this is Moses telling the people of Israel to remember. And as he gives them ceremonies, he gives them rituals, as commanded in the Mosaic Law. They were told to observe the Passover. They were told to sacrifice the firstborn. They're told to dedicate the firstborn of animals to the Lord. They're supposed to redeem the firstborn son. And we see this here in chapter 13. In verse 2, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me. Moses said to the people, remember. Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And nothing leavened shall be eaten. He continues to give the Passover here. And all throughout, if you've ever seen a a Seder, there are times when a son is supposed to ask, why do we do this, Father? Why do we eat this? Why are we doing the ceremony this way? And it says, when your son asks you this, and in verse 14 we see this, of chapter 13, shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery, which is exactly what they were told to remember in verse 3. Remember this so that you can tell your sons. And not only so you can tell them, but so you will remember the Lord who redeemed you and act in accordance with what he has commanded. Remember the salvation that he provided and then act in accordance with it. It's more than just remembering a fact. Next, in Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's not just don't work on the Sabbath day. It's not just the external how this plays out in the life of the people of Israel. It's remember the Sabbath day. And in remembering it, keep it holy. Do what God has commanded. The Sabbath day was a provision that they would trust in God. They don't have to work 7 days a week in order to provide for their family. When they were told to gather manna, told to gather it 6 days, gather twice as much on Friday, because you're not going to gather on the Sabbath. Trusting that God would make provision. Working on the Sabbath is not trusting in God that he is able to give you enough in 6 days that you don't have to work the seventh day. Remember the Sabbath day. Also in this chapter, no, not this chapter. Next in Numbers 15. An interesting command. And it actually begins in 38. Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Having tassels on your clothes is not pleasing in God's sight. It is not the external ritual, the external reminder. That is not what gives God glory. That is not what produces eternal rewards. It's a reminder. And God commands both the rituals and these tassels and other things. They were told to write God's word on their doorposts, have it in front of them at all times as a reminder, not because the external ritual was pleasing in God's sight, but because it was to remind them, and in remembering, they were supposed to keep God's word. I don't have tassels on my clothes today. We're not under Mosaic law, but we should be remembering God's word, and it would be a wonderful idea to make ourselves reminders, whether or not they're tassels, but something visible, something that you see. Maybe this is why so many people have verses on their refrigerators. This is something you see, it's a reminder, something to think about. Judges. Oh boy. This is, before we get to Judges, we have to go to Joshua, because Joshua comes first. Beginning Joshua 1:5 is a verse that you are probably familiar with, where he promises, Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. This word for forsake we will also see repeated in Psalm 119 in our section Zion today. You'll see the idea of forsaking is equivalent to the idea of forgetting or of not remembering. God promises, I will not fail you or forsake you. That's at the beginning of Joshua. The end is not as pretty. Because at the end of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 16. people of Israel, they answer and say, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. May it never be. We will never serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the people through whose midst we passed. Amazing answer. For once, the people of Israel remember what they were told to remember. They remember who God is, that he is their God, what God has commanded them to do, what God has done for them, is doing for them now. They remember this. And because they remember this, they are saying, we can't serve other gods. We have to serve our God. Because he has commanded us not to serve other gods. In this chapter, great answer. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. Joshua knows his people. He knows that it's not going to take them very long for them to rebel. They're saying they're not going to rebel, but he says, you're going to rebel. And they say, 21, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves. And they said, we are witnesses. This is the Pharisees said, his blood be on our hands. They said it themselves. We're witnesses. Verse 24, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. And then Joshua puts up a stone as a witness. So they've already said, we are witnesses. So after verse 24, how many verses until they rebel? 56. In Judges chapter 2. And if you've read the story of Judges, you know how this cycle goes. It's seven cycles of discipline. They start serving the Lord, everything's great. Then they forget the Lord, or they do not remember the Lord, or they forsake the Lord. We'll see each of these words. When that happens, God disciplines them. And he sends a foreign nation to come and conquer them and to persecute them and make things miserable for them. And they finally get miserable enough that they cry to the Lord and say, okay, God, we sinned. Please deliver us. And God is faithful every time. When they repent, when they confess their sin, God delivers them. He sends them a judge. That's why the book is called Judges. And the great judge, great deliverer, comes and fights off the enemy, delivers Israel. Everything's great until the judge dies. And it does not take very long after the judge dies, the people forget again. Not that they forgot who God was or what he just did in their own lifetime, but they did not regard him and do not act accordingly. This happens seven times in the book of Judges. There are a total of 14 judges, I believe. Some were concurrent with each other, but seven cycles of rebellion, discipline, confession, deliverance. So in Judges chapter 2, just 56 verses after they said, no, we're going to serve the Lord, 2:12. Well, in 2:11, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord. So 55 verses till they did evil, 56 until we have the word forsook. Forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. I find it interesting that they forsook the Lord, and then the writer of Judges, I don't remember if it was Samuel or who wrote Judges, but he specifies which Lord they forsook. The Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Do you know how many times that is mentioned in the Old Testament? The God who brought them out of the land of Egypt? He only brought them out once, and that happened back in the second book. But it's reminded, it's mentioned over and over and over. Why do you think that is? Because Moses told them, that God told them to remember this. They were responsible for remembering this, remembering what God has done for you, and then acting accordingly with what he has commanded. And when they said they're not going to forsake the Lord, the God who brought them out of Egypt, and then they forsake the Lord, the God who brought them out of Egypt. They did not forget who he was, that he brought them out of Egypt, but they did not regard him. Did not act accordingly. So here we have this in Judges 2. They forsook him. Genesis 3:7. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Our word, shakach, to forget. Chapter 8, verse 34. Beginning of 33, then it came about as soon as Gideon was dead. Gideon was one of the judges. They had rebelled, were attacked, they were conquered. They prayed for deliverance. God sent Gideon. And as soon as Gideon was dead, sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They are not total amnesiacs. They did not forget the great deliverance that just happened in their own lifetime, or the deliverance they had been commanded to remember from hundreds of years ago when God brought them out of Egypt. They did not forget, but they did not regard it and act accordingly. All right. Let's move forward to Lamentations for a different context of remembering. When was the last time you read the book of Lamentations? It might have been a while. Maybe not. Psalm 119 is a certain kind of poem. What kind of poem is that? I'm asking a question on a Sunday morning. Am I allowed to do that? It's an acrostic where there's 8 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet means times 8, 176 verses in the chapter. Lamentations chapter 1, how many verses? 22. Any guesses on what kind of chapter Lamentations 1 is? It's an acrostic. 22 verses, one verse per letter. Lamentations 2, how many verses? 22. It's an acrostic. Lamentations 3 has 66 verses. 3 verses per letter. It's an acrostic. So when we get to Zion in Lamentations 3, it's verses 19 through 21. Lamentations 4 also has 22 verses. It's an acrostic. Lamentations 5 has 22 verses and is not an acrostic. It's already free verse, or however you want to describe it. It's not an acrostic of chapter 5. But chapter 5 does begin with the word remember. So for today, we're not going to study the whole book of Lamentations. But beginning with verse 19 of Lamentations 3, we can't start in 19, we need context. Why is the book called Lamentations? Because Jeremiah is not very happy. He's lamenting. He is lamenting his people Israel and their rebellion and the fact that their capital, their Jerusalem, is being destroyed around his ears. As Jeremiah was in Jerusalem when it was destroyed, and Babylon destroyed it in 586 BC. Daniel was already taken to Babylon in 605 BC. Ezekiel was already taken to Babylon in 588. And now in 586, Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. That's where God wanted him to be, to write this book. And the first 2.5 chapters are not very happy, as he's describing the destruction he sees around him, the terrible situation that it is. And yet, in the midst of this situation, in the midst of this circumstance, what does he remember? What gives him hope? In verse 19 is a command to God, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. And then in 20, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. We have remember in 19, remember in 20, and a different word in 21 that means the same thing, to recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. In the midst of this suffering, this is what he remembers. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. And it goes on. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. And for the rest of the chapter, he's talking about how awesome God is and the fact that God is still faithful to his promises. God remembers us. Why we should remember him. And he says, my soul does remember. And not just that he remembers that God said it, but that this is what gives him hope, gives him confidence in the future, knowing that God is faithful to his promises. We have remember in the Zion section of chapter 3, 19 through 21, and then Heth is the next letter in 22 through 24. And when we get to Heth, the next time I teach Psalm 119 here, we'll be back here because it has the same word at the beginning, portion. It begins with the letter Heth. So in Psalm 119, verse 57, it's the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. Here in Heth, we have the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Also the wonderful word chesed. If you only know one word in Hebrew, I hope it's chesed. Possibly the most beautiful Hebrew word there is, chesed. And it's this loving kindness. Depending on translation, I think the Holman usually uses loyal love or faithful love. And it includes his mercy, his kindness, his love. In the New Testament, we would call this agape. But it's that special kind of love that God has that we need to put several words together in the English to translate it, loving kindness or faithful love. Wonderful descriptions of God. It's one of the most common descriptions of God after the one who brought them out of Egypt. There is that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, which is an amazing blessing. If he had not been slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, the human race would have ended in chapter 3. If God executed judgment immediately, because he is a perfectly just God, he will execute judgment. If he wasn't slow to anger and abounding loving kindness, Adam and Eve would have died physically as well as spiritually the moment they ate the fruit. But in his loving kindness, in his mercy, he gives time, an opportunity for repentance. But repentance isn't enough if the price isn't paid. He gives time for the price to be paid, for Jesus Christ to be sent, to die in our place, to pay that price. His justice must be satisfied. The price must be paid. Christ paid that price. Because of God's mercy, because of his loving kindness, this chesed, his abounding in loving kindness, he provided that opportunity. His loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The next time you sing that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, wonderful hymn. Did you know before that this came out of Lamentations chapter 3? In the midst of that situation, this is what Jeremiah remembers and what gives him hope, the fact that God's faithfulness is great. And it's not just something we sing, it's something we remember and act accordingly. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. And the same word hope, to wait, to have confidence in, is what will return us to Psalm 119. And verse 49. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. The hope that we have should be on the basis of remembering what God has promised. Think about our blessed hope. Do you know what is our blessed hope? Do you know we have a blessed hope? It's the hope of the rapture. The fact that Jesus is coming again to take us out of here. We don't know exactly when it will be. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. When Paul talks about it in Titus 2:13, turn there briefly. Okay, it's not the verse. It is the verse with the blessed hope, but it's not the verse I was thinking of. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our blessed hope. Not wishful thinking of the future, but in remembering what God has promised, having confidence in the future. That is what our hope is. Okay, now we get back to Psalm 119. the word in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The rapture is always mentioned in a context of comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, where the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Don't end your memorization there. Verse 18, it's very short, it's easy to add. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When God, the Holy Spirit, when he writes scripture, tells us about our blessed hope, about the rapture, in a context of comfort, comfort one another with these words. It should be a comfort and a hope for us to trust, to remember in what God has promised. And here we have the context of affliction, the context of persecution, of conflict. In 50, in my affliction, in 51, the arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. And again, I didn't count the do not turn aside, but it's repeated in Psalm 119. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself, in verse 52. Again, comfort. And I don't particularly like the translation comfort myself. It is in the passive, I am comforted. It's not that just that I make myself feel better, but of course the source of this is God's ordinances. And that's understandable even in the English. That we receive this comfort because of God's word. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Verse 53. Here's our word forsake. We saw the Israelites who not only did not remember, not only did they forget, but they forsook. It's this word, forsake. We had this already, this word, in Psalm 119, in verse 8. I shall keep your statutes, do not forsake me utterly. This command, do not forsake me utterly. In all of these commands to God, are reminders of what he has promised. So we could add to every one of these commands. I believe there's 83 commands in Psalm 119. Don't remember the count. We could add, remember that you promised to not forsake me. And in accordance with your remembering, don't forsake me. Remember that you promised to keep me alive so that I can keep your word. And then act accordingly. We could add, remember what you promised to all of these commands. Remember that you promised not to forsake me. In the Old Testament, we had this, we saw the one in Joshua. As I was with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. Therefore, be strong and courageous. We have that in Joshua. We have that. It was first in Deuteronomy to Moses, to the Israelites. And so that we don't have to take that verse out of context to apply to us, we have Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that applies to us as well. So we can say, remember, we can quote Psalm 119:8, do not forsake me utterly. Remember that you promised not to forsake me utterly. The same word, forsake. The wicked have forsaken God's law. The psalmist has not. This word to forsake, azav, it is Strong's 5800, if you want to look it up. It is three times in Psalm 119, in 8, here in 53, and later in verse 87. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Again, conflict, and again, he does not forsake, he does not forget, but he does remember God's law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I love the idea of singing God's word. It helps you to remember them. It helps you to remember the verses that you've memorized, to put them to music. This is why I love the old hymns that are so filled with doctrine, filled with scripture. Because it's so much easier to remember a tune than almost anything else. Just the way the human brain works, we remember tunes. You remember silly songs from your childhood. You remember all kinds of songs. I'd be willing to bet that each of us could at least hum a few bars, if not quote the whole song, far more songs than we could Bible verses, just because they're so memorable. There are some among us who put scripture verses to music, and it helps very much in memorization. But remember, in all of your memorization, whether it's songs or it's verses to songs, what's important is not just remembering the words themselves, just remembering the order of the words, which words were used. It's not a combination of letters in the English language that are eternally valuable to you. It's the meaning of the words. And you cannot meditate and dwell on the blessing that God's word is for you if you don't remember them. So I again want to encourage you all to memorize God's word. Treasure it in your heart. And if that's difficult, pray about it. Maybe try some music. It helps. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I had this song written on the, or I had this verse written on the back of my door in my room in Kiev, in the house of my pilgrimage. Your statutes are my songs. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. It's not just that he remembers. He didn't forget God's name at any time, but in accordance with his remembering, he keeps God's law, even in the night. We've seen these verses before. He mentions in the night, at all times of the day, seven times a day, at midnight he will rise. In verse 62, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you. This is at all times. And act accordingly and keep your law. This has become mine that I observe your precepts. Think about what is associated with you. What do you associate yourself, define yourself by? What is yours? Something that you do so much is yours. Maybe you play guitar. Maybe you're really good at playing guitar. It's not the only thing you do, but you could say that when you think of guitars, you think of a certain person because they are defined by that activity. What is yours? Is observing God's precepts yours? When people think of observing God's precepts, do they think of you? Do you think of you when you think in that context? Does that define you? Is it yours? It's not about appearances. It's not about, I want people to remember me as being the person who does whatever. It's not about that. It's about your personal relationship with God. Is that how you define yourself, how you see yourself? As a person who remembers God's word and acts accordingly, as a person who keeps God's law. What is yours? I have really enjoyed the ministry of Jim Myers, Pastor Jim Myers in Kiev, as he was my pastor while I was there in Kiev and the president of the Bible College. I've heard him teach in other places as well. He came to Camp Arete last summer and taught there for a day. He taught at the church on Sunday and then camp one day. And he was talking about memorizing God's word. And I love that he always reminds us of this. And he stresses the importance of memorizing God's word. Not only does he recommend it for everyone he talks to, but he does it himself. And that is so encouraging to me, to hear as he speaks. You hear him quoting verses. He doesn't give chapter verse, although he knows them. He's not quoting them to quote them. He's quoting them because it's a part, they're his. It's how his thinking is shaped. It's because those are verses that he has memorized. I like hearing his prayers. And he'll pray a dozen or two dozen verses in his prayer. Not to boast in him too much, but I do appreciate that, and I respect that, and I want to imitate that. Think about what is yours. What defines you? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for these reminders. Reminders for us that you are eternally faithful, that you do not forget, but you remember. Help us to remember. Not only to memorize the words, help us in that. It can be difficult for some. I pray that you would Help us in that, that you would make us realize how important it is, how valuable your word is to us. And then help us to bring these things to mind, to meditate on them, and then to act accordingly with what you have commanded. I thank you for these promises. I thank you for Psalm 119. Thank you for this time today. I thank you for all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.